So I think I'll start with what may be a Lenten tradition for me, which is if I preach during Lent, I will ask the question, how is your Lent going? It's not much of a tradition. I did it last year, my first year of preaching, so we'll see how it goes. So it's been about 11 days since Ash Wednesday. And so how many times have you fallen in your commitments? And how many times have you recommitted yourself to pick up your cross? I know I ask this in a very public way, but these are really very private questions. I mean, the journey that we're on from Ash Wednesday to Easter is about our personal encounter with Christ. We aren't supposed to be like the hypocrites we heard about on Ash Wednesday, who pray, fast, and give alms to show others how holy they are. All of our life should be spent, however faultingly, in answering the question that Jesus asked in the previous chapter of Matthew. But who do you say that I am? Peter's answer was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But who do we, the people of the Church of Richmond, say in our quiet moments Jesus is to us? And I propose that even asking that question of ourselves will be life-changing, as it will direct our thoughts and will begin to ponder more deeply the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. There are two very dramatic events presented in the scriptures today. In Genesis, Abram, not Abraham, but Abram, is called by the Lord to leave his homeland and his father's house for a new country that the Lord will give him. The Lord will make of him a great nation, and his name will be a blessing. The Lord will so identify with Abram and his descendants that how they are treated by other nations will determine the Lord's favor towards other nations, those nations that treat him well or treat him poorly. And through Abram, all nations will be blessed. And you notice that Abram listens, obeys, and leaves. And then there is the gospel reading. When I come to readings such as this and I'm asked to preach on them, I confess I'm always a little bit intimidated. Because for years, scholars, theologians, and people from all walks of life have discussed the event that happens in today's gospel. They have turned it over and over in their minds, written books about it, written PhD theses about it, and given great sermons on it, and meditated on what it means in their lives. And who am I to think that I can add to that body of knowledge? So it's in that spirit that I say to you, this is the second time in the liturgical year we are told by God that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And today, he adds a little kick. Listen to him. I'm really tempted to leave it at that. God's pretty clear. What more can I or should I say about that? Well, for those of you who like really short homilies, I'll have to disappoint. But I'll try to make it worth your while as I soldier on, reflecting on the gospel, and I'll offer this as an excuse. One of the purposes of the homily is to get us from the table of the word to the table of the Eucharist. And we have not done that yet. To help us get there, I'm going to quote some things from Pope Benedict from his book, Jesus of Nazareth, the section on the Transfiguration. And Benedict's book points out that there's a connection with Peter's confession, which is why I brought it up earlier, and the Transfiguration. In all the Synoptic Gospels, there is a passage of time. Matthew and Mark, it is 6 days. In Luke, it is 8. Scholars offer two interpretations of the meaning of this time. They note that Peter's confession falls on the Jewish feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that the Feast of Tabernacles falls 6 days later. This time would have meant something to the Jews at that time. And the other interpretation says that the timing of the Transfiguration is completely in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles. For us, the English word tabernacle is derived from the Latin meaning tent. So in case you're wondering why Peter wanted to build tents, that should answer your question. And for those who are looking for a connection to the Gospel of John's words, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, you will also have your connection. But also of interest to us is that the tabernacle, the portable dwelling place of the divine presence, holds the Ark of the Covenant. But the word tabernacle for Israelites also meant the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the Temple of Israel. And for us Christians, the tabernacle holds the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Ark of our covenant. And now we have made the connection. But there are 2 points in the gospel reading I feel called to point out. And that's the realities of the mountain and the light. Benedict talks about the mountains in this way. Once again, the mountain serves as it did on the Sermon on the Mount, in the night spent by Jesus in prayer, as the locus of God's particular closeness with us. Once again, we need to keep together in our minds the various mountains in Jesus' life. The mountain of temptation, the mountain of his great preaching, the mountain of his prayer, the mountain of the Transfiguration, the mountain of agony, and the mountain of the cross, and finally, the mountain of the risen Lord. And the gospel talks about light in this way. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Notice, his face shone like the sun. It radiated. It was not, did not reflect off of something else. It was the light. Remember from our creed, God from God, light from light. Benedict adds to this by saying, the reality that he is in the deepest core of his being, which Peter tries to accept, express in his confession, that reality becomes perceptible to the senses at this moment on the mountain. Jesus being in the light of God, his own being, light as sun. There are so many other ideas in this gospel that we could go over, but it's just too much. It really is. First of all, the garment of the white light, and what does it mean to our baptism and salvation? The meaning of Jesus talking to the hope of Israel, meaning the law represented by Moses and the prophets represented by Elijah. How about Peter's ecstasy at being so close to God? And the meaning of the words, listen to him for us today. And in general, I think we should ponder the idea that Father Robert Barron notes in his homily on this Sunday's readings. That is that the word transfiguration comes from the Greek word metamorphosis, or to change the form of something. So the question we can ask ourselves is, what kind of change or transfiguration are we undergoing this Lent? And on a personal note, many of you know that I was a baptized Catholic and was a candidate in our RCIA program and entered full communion with the church at the Easter Vigil on April 6, 1996. I know this date because I was looking at my confirmation candle that was made by my sponsor's wife, Linda Mathern. I asked if my wife made it, and she said, no, that's Linda. So, thank you. This time of year has me very sentimental. I get reflective when I look at our catechumen and candidates, and watch their journey through the rites of election, sending forth, continuing conversion and scrutinies. This time of year serves as a reminder that you never know, like Abram, where faith in Jesus Christ is going to call you. I can tell you for sure I did not believe I would end up preaching on the Transfiguration. But it was during my time in RCIA they began seriously reflecting on the question, who do you say that I am? And I invite all of us to continue to ponder this question. Amen.